Precious Father, we love you. Mm-hmm. We've come here together because we realize that maybe our swords, the precious word of God, need to be sharpened. And we need to know the Christ of the Bible. Not alone the wonderful truths of the Bible, but the Christ of the truths of the Bible. And so we would pray that you would be with James. Speak through him as you have in the past. And we thank you that we will be drawn to Jesus, who will be lifted up, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. James, welcome to Sutherland. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Ken. Let's open our Bibles tonight. Good evening, church. Open our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We are living in incredible times, aren't we? Matthew 24 is one of those end-time prophetic chapters in the New Testament. You have Mark 13, Luke 17, 21, and Matthew 24. All of these chapters parallel the books of Daniel and Revelation. They're all speaking about end-time events. Matthew 24 is full of indications of when Jesus is going to return. And in the context of Matthew chapter 24, you have a warning that is repeated three times. Now, when we have in an end-time chapter one warning or one sign that is repeated several times within that chapter, we know that that specific sign is very significant. What is the sign that is repeated three times in Matthew 24 concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ? First of all, it is found in verse 5. 4 and 5 of Matthew 24, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying what? I am Christ." Now, that word Christ does not necessarily mean that people are going to be claiming to be Christ. The word means anointed, a religious teacher or pastor. Many are going to come saying, "I'm anointed, I'm ordained, I'm a religious teacher, I'm a pastor, you can trust me. You can trust me," and they're going to deceive people. Why will people be deceived by those who claim to be religious leaders? And by the way, we're told in the end of time, when the plagues are falling, millions who are lost are going to go to their religious leaders and they're going to tear them apart because they're going to say to them, "You told us that this message that was being preached was a false message. You're the reason we're lost." And that's why Jesus is so emphatic here about how important it is for us to be aware of religious leaders who are going to deceive many. Now, why is it that they're going to be deceived? Notice not only in verses 4 and 5, but as you go down a little bit further here, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show what? Great signs and wonders, that if it were possible, they should deceive" who? "The very elect." And then back in verse 11, "For many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive" how many? "And shall deceive many." So you have three warnings here. Three warnings. Two of them are emphasizing there are going to be a lot of false prophets, a lot of false teachers, and they're going to deceive a lot of people. One of them emphasizes that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Now, you might be asking yourself, what does that have to do with our seminar on how to study the Bible? Well, it has everything to do with the seminar. I remember when I first began to study the Bible. I was raised in a Catholic home. I said my prayers every night, "Our Father, Hail Mary." But I never really understood the Bible. I had the Lord's Prayer memorized, still do. But I never read the Bible. I remember when I first had an interest in the Bible, my mother sent me one. She lived in England, still does. And I was 20 years old, and she sent me a King James Version. She said, "Don't read any other version." That was rather strange for a Catholic. And I remember opening the book of John chapter 1 and reading that entire chapter 1. And by the time I got to the end of John chapter 1, I closed that book and I said, "You know, this book just was not written for me. The only way that I could ever understand this book is if I go to my priest or my pastor. They can tell me what it means. I sure can't figure it out." That, I believe, is one of the main reasons why so many people are going to be deceived in the end of time. Because they are trusting to religious leaders to figure out what the Bible teaches. That is why we're having this seminar tonight. Because truly, if you look at Matthew chapter 24, you have all of these indications that Jesus is coming. And look at them carefully, not right now, but look at them carefully and prayerfully, and you'll realize that all of these signs are being fulfilled right before our eyes. And the main key to these signs is in verse 8 of Matthew 24, the main key. Pastor Ken talked about what we're doing at Lightbearers, the gospel going to all the world. It's going through the airwaves. It's going through the satellites. It's going through literature. 440 million tracts is just a drop in the bucket. We have over 100 requests for containers from Africa, South Africa, Southern Indian Ocean Division alone. We have sent out probably 90-plus containers of literature in the last 20 years. We have 100 requests. A request for 100 containers from that SID division. When we were up in Washington State, we sent out about a container a month, maybe 15. Last year, we sent out 11 containers for the year. The year before, we sent out 10. Right now, we're on track to send out 2 containers a month. That would be 24 for the year. That's one of the reasons we moved down here. It's so exciting. And God is providing the means, even though the economy is down. People are earnest and serious about supporting the gospel and getting the literature out the doors. And so we see the gospel going. We see the gospel being preached. We see these signs being fulfilled. But notice what it says in verse 8. It says, these signs are going to be like, does anyone have a different version other than the King James? Birth pains. Birth pains, ladies. Do you remember those? They begin slowly, and then they get more intense. And more frequent, and more intense, and more frequent, and more intense, and more frequent. Isn't that how it works? Until finally, birth. Jesus says these signs are going to be like that. They're going to come slowly. We've always had wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and famines and pestilence, and the gospel's been preached, but it's going to get more intense and more frequent, more intense and more frequent, building, 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 until the gospel goes to all the world, until this world economically, natural disaster-wise, war-wise, becomes just one big mess that nobody can fix. That nobody can fix. Do you see it coming? It is coming so quickly that it is startling. And in the light of that, what is the church doing? See if this isn't true. See if this isn't true. Matthew 25, verse 1. What's the first word there? Then. When is then? Then is, in the context of what we just touched on a little bit, Matthew 24, the signs being fulfilled, more intense, more frequent. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. This parable is about the kingdom of heaven. It's about God's kingdom, so it is inclusive of all of God's professed people, wherever and whoever they are, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom tarried, how many of them slumbered and slept? We're all sleeping. All of us are asleep in church. This isn't talking about the world, it's talking about the church. Now, I know some of you have taken this literally, experienced it literally. I'm hoping that none of you will do that this weekend. But it's talking about our spiritual condition primarily. And of course, literally sleeping in church is a pretty good indication of your spiritual condition, isn't it? The fact of the matter is in the context of all these signs being fulfilled, the church is asleep. All of us are sleeping. Whether we're wise or foolish, we're all sleeping. And then it says that at midnight, what is midnight? I know it's 12 o'clock at night, but what is it? What does it mean at midnight? When it's dark, isn't that midnight? When it's dark, when it's the middle of the night, the darkest hour, at midnight, when it gets dark. Now, that's one of the reasons why. Now, notice what it says here. At midnight, there was what? A cry made. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. If the whole church is sleeping, who makes the cry? Somebody outside the church? This parable of the 10 virgins, remember, is given directly related to the signs of the times. If everyone is sleeping, whether they're wise or foolish, who makes the cry? It's obvious. At midnight, in the darkest hour, you know, when things get dark, our hearts turn to God. You know that, don't you? When things get tough, our hearts turn to God. When Jonah was running from God, he found himself in a boat asleep, and a storm came, and he was awakened. And pretty soon, he found himself out of the boat, in the belly of a fish. You know what he did? He turned to God. There's one good thing about downturn. It causes us to upturn. We reach out to God, perhaps as never before. Who makes the cry? Everything around us is making the cry. The signs of the times are making the cry. People are waking up because of the obvious. God's people are awakened by what is happening. It's no more business as usual, is it? No. People are awake to what is going on in the world, and some people in the world are more awake than the church. And they're asking questions, and they're wondering what the future holds. They're making changes in their lives, and they're getting serious with God. That's what we see taking place right here in this context. We see the cry. We see the cry being made. It's a dark hour. We see the signs being fulfilled, and they're waking us up, aren't they? The signs are waking us up. The cry is coming from out there in the world. The events that are taking place are waking us up. And when this cry goes forth, verse 7, all the virgins arose, and what did they do? Verse 7, they what? Trimmed their lamps. What is a lamp? The Word. It's the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp to my path and a light to my feet. It's the Word of God. So when it says they trim their lamps, it says that God's people begin to wake up and they get their Bibles and they start going through and they start sharpening those swords. Tonight, we are here in fulfillment of these verses. Do not think for one moment that the Bible is some book that some person preaches a nice story about, and you listen, and you go home, and it has no connection with you. The Bible is talking about you. Everything we read about in the Bible is an indication of who we are and the decisions that we're making. Tonight we are here, and these verses are speaking about us. And they're saying that whether we're wise or foolish, that we're trimming our lamps. And that's why we're here, to trim our lamps, to sharpen our swords. These verses are speaking about us. And what we want to do tonight is we want to make sure that as these verses describe us, who are waking up because of what's going on around us in this dark hour, and we're here with our Bibles and we're trimming our lamps, we want to make sure that as we trim our lamps, we have the extra measure of oil. That's what we want. We want the extra measure of oil. Now, what is that extra measure of oil? What is that all about? Well, tonight, as we start our study, I'm hoping we're going to see what the extra measure of oil is. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. Let's just look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. That means accurately handling or rightly explaining the word of truth. What did Jesus say? There's going to be a lot of false teachers deceiving a lot of people in the end of time. You don't think you're going to be deceived? It says, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. Do you know how much heresy is being taught in the church today? Do you know why there are so many different denominations and how many factions there are among us? How many different shades of gospel? Of gospel! And you say, well, I'm going to follow so-and-so. Really? I'm going to watch 3ABN. Oh, is that going to get you to heaven? Everything James says, that's what I'm going to believe. That guy's right on. I am? There's not a single person that you can trust with your salvation. Not a single person. But there is the Word of God. And what God is telling us is that we need to take our focus off people and off institutions, and we need to get our focus back on Jesus, because He's the only one that will never disappoint us. He will never forsake us. You know, Paul lived his entire life. He began his ministry by receiving a vision of Christ and lived his entire life by focusing on Jesus. And there were many people that were with him and left him. At the very end of his life, there was nobody with him. He said, all men forsook me, but the Lord was with me. He wrote in Hebrews 13, verse 5, Paul said that Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. That is the foundation of that extra measure of oil. That's what it is. It is connecting not just with doctrine, not just with the church, not just with beliefs, but with Jesus, connecting with Jesus, so that He becomes our best friend. He replaces what we like to talk about the most. Now, we all have something we like to talk about the most. It's whatever it is we spend most of our time with. I don't know if it's a hobby for you, if it's your work occupation. When I was a teenager, it was cars. I can still tell you, I know if I see a 66 Mustang or a 67 Mustang, I can tell you what's what. Or, you know, the Camaros, I've got it all figured out. Because it's just in there. It's just in there. Wow. There's a 73 Camaro. I haven't seen one of those in a long time. You know, it's just there. I spent a lot of time on that. God purposes that His Word will replace our knowledge, front and foremost, of all the NFL teams and all the Super Bowls and all the sports, of all the cars, of all the hobbies, of all of the information that we collect in our brains, even if it's good food recipes, that the Word of God would become foremost, number one, in information technology, in our minds and in our hearts. So the Word of God would be our comfort, our light, our best friend, that which we would turn to in every moment of need and every opportunity, so that we would actually take the Bible with us everywhere. Yes, everywhere. Just take it with you everywhere. In fact, I'll read a little statement to you that's been a blessing to me. I came across this outline in Signs of the Times. And I brought a few of these with me. I was going to give them to Pastor Ken so that you can make copies of them. I also can make them available via email if you like the whole series. I found two articles in the Signs of the Times written by Ellen G. White entitled How to Study the Bible. And I put them into my Bible. I downsized them, shrunk them up, put them in my Bible. I don't know how many years ago, 10, 15 years ago. And then recently I noticed that this How to Study the Bible was entitled 18, and the other one was entitled 16. I went back and found the original articles. They were written over a year's time, and there's over 20 articles on how to study the Bible. And I have all of them, I can send them to you in an email format. Beautiful stuff. Powerful stuff. Here's what number 18 says, first paragraph. When a real love for the Bible is awakened, and students begin to realize how vast is the field and how precious the treasure, he will seize upon every opportunity of acquainting himself with God's Word. Now, I have, in the last 25 years, of being a Seventh-day Adventist, moved in and out of that experience. I've had my devotionals, I've spent the time in the Word, and I've just been on to other things. And when I've had a spare moment, it hasn't been getting back into the Word, it's been taking care of whatever else needs to come up, or just relaxing. Maybe reading some Time magazine, or getting on CNN and finding out what's going on in the world. But not primarily taking those extra moments and going to the Word of God, spending time in the Word. No. But when a real love for the Bible is awakened, that's what we're going to want to do. So how do we awaken this love? It goes on. It says this. He will seize upon every opportunity to acquaint himself with God's Word. His study will be restricted to no special time or place. And this continuous study is one of the best means of cultivating a love for the Scriptures. It is as we continually study the Word of God that the Word of God, a love for the Word of God, is cultivated. Now, I find this to be a fact. On the way down here, I was listening to one of my favorite books, recent favorite books, Acts of the Apostles, on a Bible CD in the car. I also got an iPod some time ago and started downloading Bible and Spirit of Prophecy books that I can read and listen to. Today I was washing the car listening to Acts of the Apostles by Ellen G. White. So I'm listening to Acts of the Apostles from the Bible in my car down here. I'm listening to Acts of the Apostles book while I'm washing my car. And all of a sudden I'm getting this beautiful picture in my mind about the early church and how it was imbued with the Spirit of God and went to preach the gospel and went through persecution and everything and didn't even waver. Why? Because their entire focus was on Jesus Christ. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it gave me a lot of courage. And I couldn't wait. As I got down here, I realized, I always had a GPS. Had the volume down because I hate listening to that thing. Okay, stay to the left. Go 20 more miles, stay to the left. Go another 10 miles and turn to your right. I don't like to listen to all that. I know pretty much where I'm going, so I wait till I get on the exit. Then I turn the volume up and I have to turn the Bible off. And by the time I'm coming down to the exit, I'm listening to Acts of the Apostles. I don't want to turn it off, but I have to turn it off because I have to listen to this voice that tells me, you know, take a left, take a right, take a left, take a right, take a left, so I can get to my destination. But on my way down, I'm thinking, should I listen to the radio or listen to the Bible? Every day, we experience this awakening love for the Word of God or this indifference to the Word of God as we seek to cultivate an interest in it or as we neglect the Word of God. You'll notice this in your own lives. The more you get into the Word of God, the more you want to get into the Word of God. The more you neglect the Word of God, the less inclined you are to get into the Word of God. That's how it works. That's how it works. A love for the Bible is awakened, so as you have opportunity, keep your Bibles with you always. Read a text. Meditate on it. When you're waiting for an engagement, improve every opportunity to gain some thought from the treasure house of truth. Now, if that doesn't work, God has another plan. It's not as great as us cultivating our own love for the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but it will work if everything else fails. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth that's going through some tremendous issues, crisis, if you will, and he says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11, I hear some pages rustling, so I'll wait till you get there. I don't hear as many pages rustling as I'd like to hear. First of all, he says, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. You ever had that happen? Not in the Adventist church, right? You come together for Sabbath school, and one person's saying one thing, and someone else is saying something else. And you almost want to say, you know what? I'm done. There's too many differences in here. I'm not into this. No, Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, I hear there's divisions among you. I partly believe it. Why? Verse 19, for there must always also be heresies among you. There must be heresies among you. Paul is talking to the early Christian church. There must be heresies among you. Why? That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Ellen White comments on this, and she says, if everything else fails, God will allow heresy to come into the church to wake us up. To wake us up. That's what it says in Matthew 24. It says there's going to be false Christs and false prophets deceiving, if it were possible, the very elect. And what's that going to do? It's going to wake up the 10 sleeping virgins. And they're going to get their Bibles. And they're going to trim those Bibles. And they're going to start studying. They're going to say, I don't know if that's so. Now, there are certain ones that aren't going to be interested in doing that. They're just going to listen to whatever the preacher says or whatever the sabbatical teacher says. And they're just going to say, oh, okay, it's all right. Whatever they say, I'll go along with that. But the purpose, even of heresy, is to awaken us so that we will get into the Word of God for ourselves. Study the Word of God for ourselves. And I'll tell you, before you have to satisfy anyone else, before you need to satisfy anyone else about what the Bible teaches, you need to satisfy yourself. Because the bottom line is, you may not be able to convince anyone that what you believe is true, but you've got to convince yourself that it's true. You've got to believe the truth about what you believe. You've got to be convinced. And you know what's really powerful? If you are convinced that what you believe is true and biblically based, you are not going to be bothered if other people don't accept it. You're not. You're going to wish they would. You know, I was so desirous that my mom, who'd raised me believing in God, but in the Catholic Church, and was just not there. My brothers and sisters, and I was going to Calvary Chapel, and I was going to a Pentecostal church, and I was so desirous that they would believe some of the things that I was learning from the Word of God. And they didn't. And I was kind of bummed. But I loved it. And I remember different ones pleading with me, don't leave the Catholic Church, don't join the Adventist Church, don't do this, don't do that. And I said, don't worry, I'm not going to do anything but follow the Word of God. It's not about denominations to me. It's about following what God teaches in His Word. It's about being biblically based, being in the Word. Because in the end, that's all that's going to carry us through. You know that. There's not going to be a denomination to carry us through. The pastor is not going to be there to carry us through. Only Jesus. Jesus only. So, what we want to do is we want not to get ruffled by heresy, by division, by people who are teaching these different untruths or things that we don't agree with or harmonize with. We want to be accurately handling or explaining the Word of God ourselves, and we can leave the results with God. We can be concerned for one another and for others, but we want to be sure that we're in the Word ourselves. We want to be sure that we have that relationship, that oil, that we're connecting ourselves with God. Amen? Question. Who is the Bible written for? Was it written for the scholar or for the common people? You know, I really find it interesting when you look at who the Bible was written by, who wrote the Bible, you find fishermen, tax collectors, yes, IRS of Christ's day, shepherds, and you find some intellectuals. Paul was a very intellectual person. You find some smart people. But people like Paul and even Moses had to spend time unlearning. Moses, 40 years. Paul, 3.5 years. Had to spend time unlearning in order to learn the simple truths of the Word of God. I don't want to in any way put down education. But think about what education, what I mean by education is education outside of the Bible. Think about what that has to offer us. How much education in the world today, or down through history, has become meaningless in time. For example, back some few hundred or maybe even 1,000 years ago, but actually still to this day, people believed the world was flat. And they taught that. That was fact. Now, today you can go on the website and you can find the web and you can find, look up Flat Earth Society. There are still people today who believe the earth is flat. Yeah, and we're all being deceived. Back some years ago, they used to think that spiders had 6 legs. Now, of course, we know they have 8. And how many billions of years old is this earth? Well, it just depends when you were born and when you went to university or college, because it changes down through time. It might have been 10 billion, or it might have been 100 billion, or it might have been 4 billion. It changes. And medical technology? Well, you're just going to have to keep getting educated in that field, because that is ever-growing, and those things that used to be cutting edge are no longer cutting edge. In fact, you better not do that anymore. And of course, computer technology, ever-changing. There are so many things to relearn and to unlearn. There is so much knowledge that changes and that really isn't worth anything at all. But there's one thing that never changes. It's the Word of God. You can learn this truth, you can put it in your mind and heart. It never changes, and it is eternal. Isn't that incredible? The Word of God, never-changing eternal truth. It is, today, the greatest value for education. It is. It's the greatest value for education, for your education dollars. And it was written for the common people. Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, 25 and 26, at that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned." That's not, God hasn't done that purposely. It's just that our education sometimes gets in the way. "And you have revealed them to" who? "Little children." "Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." What does he mean by little children? Does he mean you have to be, you know, once you get to adulthood, you can no longer understand the truths of the Bible? No. He means little children, as in those who are humble and open and willing and receptive to hear the Word of God, to accept what God says in His Word, the Bible. Listen to this statement. It's powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise, the theologian? Where is the scribe, the learned in the law? Where is the disputer, the debater of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The precious Bible with its gems of truth, and this is an Ellen White statement, was not written for the scholar alone. On the contrary, it was designed for who? The common people. And the interpretation given by the common people when aided by the Holy Spirit accords best with the truth as it is in Jesus. The great truths necessary for salvation are made clear as the noonday, and none will mistake or lose their way except those who follow their own judgment instead of the plainly revealed will of God. Isn't that what Paul was teaching there? Isn't that what Jesus was saying? God has revealed these things to us. The interpretation given by the common people when aided by the Holy Spirit agrees or accords best with the truth as it is in Jesus. It's the best interpretation. I find the reason why it's so good is because it's so practical. Common people need practical religion, not just book knowledge. Stuff that works in life. And that's what Jesus was all about. Jesus was all about practical religion, things that work, that connect us in our life. Question, what is the central theme of the Bible? If we're going to sharpen our swords, if we're going to be ready for the Lord to come, if we're going to have that extra measure of oil, it is good for us to get a big picture of what the Bible is talking about. As Adventists, sometimes we get narrow vision about the Bible. We think it's all about end time events. We think it's all about perhaps the law and the Sabbath. We think it's all about maybe the standard and the do's and the don'ts. But what is the big theme? What is the central theme? What is the Bible seeking to communicate above and beyond everything? What is it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, "But we preach" who? "Christ crucified." That is the central theme. You know, there's a series of commentary books, the Conflict of the Ages series, Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, Desire of Ages, Acts of the Apostles, Great Controversy. Those five books written by Ellen White are a running commentary on the whole Bible. If you open up the first book, Patriarchs and Prophets, to the first chapter, Why Sin and Suffering, and read the first paragraph, and go to the first sentence, and read the first three words, what do those three words say? Anyone know? Nope. God is love. That's what the first three words say. God is love. Then that commentary continues on, Prophets and Kings, Desire of Ages, The Life of Christ, Acts of the Apostles, The Early Church, Great Controversy, The Prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, all the way down to the very end of time. You get to the last chapter in Great Controversy, you get to the last paragraph, you get to the last sentence, and you get to the last three words. You know what those last three words are? God is love. That is the central theme. The central theme. How is that love revealed? How do we see that love plain and simple? Christ crucified. Paul saw this. He knew it. He understood it. He said, you know, I've tried reasoning with the philosophers at Athens. I've tried everything to reach people, but you know, I've decided that this is it. This is the way. The love of God is the way, the only way. So when we study the Bible now, it's not just to find doctrine. It's not just to prove that we're right. All of that is secondary, if anything. The point of Bible study, the point of opening the Word of God is to find Jesus in everything. Let's see why we keep the Sabbath. How does that connect with Jesus? The Sabbath is all about connecting with Jesus. We are so busy in our lives that we don't have time to connect with Jesus. We would work ourselves to death or play ourselves to death or do whatever ourselves to death. And so God has laid down a command. You need to take a break. You need to lay aside all that stuff. Stop. Leave it alone. My wife's doing dishes on Sabbath. Like, just leave them in the sink, honey. Just leave them in the sink. Let's just connect. Don't worry about any of that stuff today. Let's connect. That's really the bottom line of the Sabbath. It's connection time to have that relationship. And my wife is a quality time person. I don't know if you know what that means, but quality time is one of those love languages. You know, I found that there's seven of them in the Bible. Some say there are five. I believe there are seven. Two more that we don't always look at in the Bible. And I can share that with you sometime. But my wife's love language is quality time. So she can really relate to the Sabbath. Quality time with Jesus, quality time with family, quality time in the Word. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, He's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Greeks, Jews and Greeks, Christ is what? The power of God, and He is the wisdom of God. Lift up Christ. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you witness and evangelize? By just lifting up Christ. Paul says that's what I do. I just lift up. I call it the Pauline pledge. The Pauline pledge. Jesus Christ, Him crucified. There's only one way you can actually do it. And I remember when I first read this years ago, I thought, how can I preach a sermon and I'm just lifting up Christ all the time? Now I don't know how I cannot do it. How can you preach any sermon and not lift up Jesus? If He's our wisdom, if He's our power, if He's the source of our strength, if He's our comfort, if the whole Bible is all about Jesus and Jesus is the manifestation of God's love, how can you do any preaching, any teaching, any witnessing and not lift up Jesus? What's the point? What is the point? It's empty without Jesus. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me. The only way you can preach or teach or witness without lifting up Jesus is if you're drawing people to you. Or to the church, or to a person, and not to Him. So it's once we realize that it's not about us, that it's not about our church, but it's about Jesus, then all we will do is lift up Jesus. Because we want people to feel, to sense, to experience the power and the wisdom of Christ. And if we can do that, we can step out of the way. Amen? I remember I was doing an evangelistic series back in Maine, and a plumber and his wife or his family were coming. They were Adventists. They were coming. They came the first night, and then they came the second night. They were members of the church. And about a week into the series, we were doing it on Revelation, the gospel and Revelation. And they came to me about a week into the series, and they said, you know, we're members of the church, and we came here the first night because we just wanted to, you know, see what you were going to do. But we weren't planning on actually coming to the whole series because we've been to a number of these Revelation evangelistic series. And, you know, we pretty much, you've seen one, you've seen them all. But we noticed that night after night, you kept preaching Jesus. Usually, we preach about the beasts and we preach about the prophecies. And then we have one night where we talk about Jesus and salvation. And then we just kind of mention him at the end of the sermons. But most of the time, we're just focusing on the doctrines. But night after night, you keep talking about Christ. And I said, praise God. Praise God. Because I don't want to fill people's minds with all the doctrines, have them be baptized as members of our church, and then go out the back door because they don't know how to have an experience. They don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. I'd rather introduce them to Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus, because I know everything else will come. Everything else will follow if they fall in love with Christ and with the Word. That's how it was with me. I wasn't worried about which day I went to church. I was just thankful that Jesus was my Savior and He'd forgiven my sins. I didn't care about all the arguments about I need to go to this church and not go to that church, and this church is, you know, teaching this heresy. I didn't care about that. All I cared about was learning more about Jesus and following Him, letting Him lead and guide me. So we introduced people to Jesus. And this plumber said, I want to tell you about an interesting experience I had. I've got a neighbor down the road who is an agnostic, doesn't believe in any God. And I've been trying to witness to him. He called me the other night, and I went down there to help him with a plumbing problem, and I wanted to tell him about the meeting, so I shared with him, you know, I want to encourage him to come. And of course, he did his usual, you know, I'm not into that. Anyway, what do you got? He said, so what's the difference between you Adventists and all these other Christian denominations? You know, that question comes up at times. What's the difference? And when someone says, what's the difference, what do we usually say? The difference is, that's why there are a lot of people who don't know a lot about Adventists, but they do know what the difference is. You guys go to church on this day instead of that day, and you guys do this instead of that. They know the difference. But there's one thing that we need people to understand about what we believe, and that is Jesus. We believe first and foremost in Jesus. And so this plumber said, I told him, we as Seventh-day Adventists believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all people. And he kind of, you know, stepped back from there, you know, because this plumber didn't tell him, we believe, you know, we're Seventh-day Adventists. We believe you go to church on this day. We're Seventh-day Adventists. We believe when you die. He said, no, we believe that Jesus is the Savior of all people. And then when he regained his composure, this agnostic neighbor said, well, he's not my Savior. I said, well, how did you respond to that? He's not my Savior. And the plumber said, well, I was there. I was with you. I was listening. And so I told him, I said, well, he is your Savior. He died for you. How did he respond to that? I asked him. Well, the plumber said, then he said, well, I don't want anything to do with this Jesus. I don't care if you, I don't want anything to do with him. Wow. How did you respond to that? He said, well, I told him. He said, well, he wants everything to do with you. He loves you. And he died for you on Calvary. I said, well, how do you respond to that? Because, you know, he just kept bringing that home. And the plumber said, well, he was quiet for a minute. And then he said, well, he did suffer a lot on Calvary, didn't he? And they began to talk about the cross. They began to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up, will draw people to me. Paul said, I will preach nothing among you but Jesus Christ Him crucified. It's time for us to lift up Jesus. And of course, Jesus says, I am the Word. So we lift up Jesus, we lift up the Word. the Word of God. I think some of us are more in tune with lifting up our cell phones to our ears, you know, than we are lifting up the Word of God. We come to church with our cell phones and we leave our Bibles at home. Don't we? What's worse than coming to church with your cell phone is answering the cell phone when you're in church and the Word of God is being preached. We're making decisions every day, every moment. And I'll tell you what, Satan knows when to make that cell phone ring. He does. It's when the Word of God is being preached. He wants you to get that phone call. That phone call is not near as important as the call God is making to your heart through His Word. Amen? So Paul says, this is the great truth. In fact, upward look, page 85, Christ crucified as the atonement for sin is the great central truth of the gospel around which all truths cluster. To this great truth, all other truths are tributary. All truths rightly understood derive their value and importance from the connection with this truth. This is the truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. John 7:15. The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? They were talking about Jesus. And they were asking the question, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Was Jesus, now here's a trick question. Was Jesus educated? He was. But he never went to the schools. He never got a degree. He never got a diploma. Who was his teacher? The Holy Spirit taught him, didn't he? Jesus spent time in the Word. And the Holy Spirit taught him day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. He spent 30 years in that home in Nazareth. It says in Luke chapter 3, about verse 20 and onward, that when Jesus was baptized, he was about 30 years old. 30 years. Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus was 12 years old when he went to the temple, right? And when he stayed there and his parents left, and they came back 3 days later to find him there in the temple, teaching the religious leaders at 12, by asking them questions they couldn't answer, but he could. His parents asked him, where have you been? And he said, don't you know that I've got to be about my Father's business? At 12 years of age, Jesus Christ is teaching the religious leaders of his day. And then he goes back with his parents and works in the carpenter shop until he's 30. 18 more years. Isn't that incredible? Just pouring through the Word of God, spending time in the Word of God, and working as a humble carpenter. The greatest teacher, the greatest man, the greatest human being, God in human flesh, come to our world incarnate, spends 30 years as a laborer in a carpenter shop. It's not about degrees. It's not about college education. The Word of God is about connecting with the Father through the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Just connecting with God. And God, day by day, week by week, month by month, is going to pour His truth in our hearts and minds. Now, I really like this a lot because I've never been to college. I've never gotten my degree. And so I take a lot of courage from the example of Christ and His disciples. But I also want to encourage you. I've been in ministry. I remember when I was traveling to Pakistan, I was there to do a seminar in 1997, 98, and 99. I was there to do a seminar for pastors. In 1999, there were over 300 pastors that attended the seminar, and most of them were Pentecostal. 120 of them were Pentecostal. They were from all different denominations. There was Catholic priests there. There were Church of Pakistan priests there. All these different pastors were there to listen to me give them a seminar on Daniel and Revelation. And I stood up and I told them right out front, I said, I really feel humble doing this because I have never gone to university or college. I don't have a degree. And you're going to sit here and you're going to listen to me teach you the Word of God. They invited me back three times. That 1999 was the third time. And every year, more and more pastors attended those meetings. Why is that? Because God has promised that we can learn more through the instruction of the Holy Spirit than we can in the schools of the learned. And the reason why I think this is so important is because some of us think that we have to depend on the pastor or the teacher or the scholars, etc., to understand God's Word. We don't. But we do need at least to give time to studying the Word of God. We can't expect to just sit and think that God is just going to kind of zap our brains. Jesus spent 30 years in the Word of God, and it rolled out from Him, not because He was God in human flesh, not because God said, well, that's my Son, I'm just going to give Him all this knowledge. No, because He was in the Scriptures. Day by day, week by week, month by month, He was in the Scriptures. Are you spending time in the Word? I have been in ministry for 25 years, and so this young man picked me up from the airport and he asked me, he said, what is your qualification for teaching these pastors? And I got a little nervous, you know. What is your qualification? I wasn't sure what to say. I said, well, let's see, it was 1997, the first time I went there, so that was about 10 years ago, 11, 12 years ago now. I said, well, I've been preaching and teaching and doing seminars for about 12 or so years. Now, you think I look young, maybe. I don't know. Some people think I look young. Now, I really looked young about 12 years ago in 1997. I'm 46 today, in this year, be 47 here. But when I was in 1997, when I was 34, I looked a lot younger. And this young man looked at me and he said, you've been preaching and teaching. That's good enough. For 10, 12 years, that's good enough. What qualified Christ? What qualified His disciples? Notice what the Bible says. Yes, but He was not educated by the schools of His day. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and what? Untrained men, they marveled and they realized what? They'd been with Jesus. That's what qualified them. Jesus had been with the Father. They had been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? Have you been with Jesus? Because if you are connecting to Christ, people are going to know it. And if you haven't, they won't. And you know, it doesn't matter how much truth this church has. It doesn't matter how many answers we give people. When they walk in those doors, they're going to know if we are individually and personally connected with Jesus. They're going to know that. They're going to know that. Jesus said, all men are going to know if you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And the only way you can have love one for another is if you connect with Jesus. You can't love others by trying to love others. It doesn't work. People see right through it. Our young people see right through it. People see right through it. But if you've connected with Jesus, that love is going to come out spontaneously. People are going to see it. They're going to see the love. Amen? They saw they'd been with Jesus. You know, these disciples were beaten and they were praising God. And they weren't mad. They weren't mad at the Pharisees. They weren't upset at them. When the Pharisees commanded them to stop preaching in Jesus' name, they said, hey, you judge. You decide. But we've got to obey God rather than men. They were almost apologetic. Sorry. But they weren't upset. They weren't angry. That was gone because they had been with Jesus. This is the preparation we must make if we're going to be part of the five wise virgins. This is the preparation God is calling us to make, to connect with Jesus, to get the oil, the anointing of the Spirit of Christ. Amen? 1 Corinthians 26, chapter 1, 26 to 29, for you see your calling and brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You realize the more you know. The more you learn, you realize how little you really know. You do. I remember when I've been in Adventist for just a couple of years, and I pretty much had it all figured out. I was actually rewriting the book of Revelation, putting it in order. But the more I have learned, the more I've realized how little I know, how little we are, how minute we are in the big picture of things, and what a powerful miracle it is that we know anything at all, that God uses us to preach and to teach. It's all His glory. It's all His power. And I feel nervous, very nervous, when people begin to lift up people, men, as though they were something or somebody, when we are nothing. We are zero. Paul, preaching in Corinth, the Corinthian believers, carnally minded, began to lift up men. I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Paul. You know, when that happened, Apollos left Corinth, and he wouldn't go back. He was afraid of them because they were starting to follow people instead of following Jesus. And I know we have our favorite preachers on 3ABN, you know. I like this one, and you like that one. But that's really insignificant. It is. Good preachers will come, and good preachers will go. How many here remember HMS Richards, Sr.? Yeah. Good preachers will come, and good preachers will go. But our focus needs to be on Jesus. Amen? So it's not about watching 3ABN and getting tapes. I remember someone recently came to me, and they said, "Oh, have you listened to these CDs? Brother so-and-so, they're so powerful. I was so blessed. I've been listening to these all the way down here." I said, "Oh, praise the Lord. I haven't heard anything, you know, I haven't heard that before. I mean, God has set pastors in the church. That's great." He said, "Who's been blessing you lately? What have you been listening to?" I said, "Oh, I've got to tell you about this guy I've been listening to. It's unbelievable stuff." "Well, who is he?" "His name is Jeremiah." "Jeremiah, I haven't heard of him." "Oh, you haven't heard of him? He's a guy that you can find him in the Old Testament." "Yeah." He looked at me with this big smile on his face. "Oh, you're talking about..." I said, "Yes, the Word of God. The Word of God. Preachers come and preachers go, but the Word of God stands forever. Never to disappoint us and never to let us down. This is vital." We'll stop there tonight. I have brought some outlines with me, but I want to encourage you, everything that we're studying in this seminar is available. Well, I won't say everything, but the Bible Study 101, there's a 5-part series. It is available on our website. You can download it for free. So if you would like this information, LBM, and I'll put that up later. I don't think it's up here yet, no. LBM.org, Lightbearers Ministry, LBM.org. When you go to our website, LBM.org, there'll be a little button and it'll say free downloads or downloads, because everything on there is free. And there's audio downloads you can get. There's tracks on Daniel Revelation, studies you can get. And then there's these Bible Study 101, 5-part series. And the outlines, I brought some with me for the pastor hard copy, but if you are internet savvy, the outlines are there. You can print them out. They're on 8.5 by 11, so they'll print out on any printer that you have. And you can go through anything that we miss. We won't be able to cover every part of this here. We're not specifically going to cover how to use a concordance, but I'm going to touch on it because I think it's vital. Learning how to study the Bible changed the course of my Christian experience. It has made me what I am today. And that is a steadfast, immovable by the grace of God, follower of Jesus Christ. not ruffled or concerned about the heresies that are in the church, or about the different denominations, or about the end time scenario, but more concerned day by day, week by week, and month by month, with spending time in the Word of God, knowing that that is where the front line of the battle is. When I get up in the morning, all chaos is breaking loose around me to get me away from the Word of God. Everything in your life is calculated to pull you away from time in the Word of God. That's what's happening. That's what Satan has developed in the world as it is today for, is to pull you away from the Word of God. Technology, it's all calculated to pull you away from the Word of God, to get you drifting, to get your mind drifting, your heart drifting in different directions, to give you dissatisfaction with the Word of God, to make the Word of God boring to you. But God has overruled some of that so that we can actually use technology to get back into the Word of God. And that's what I want to encourage you to do through this seminar. I want you to take advantage of CDs and iPods and downloadables and everything you can so that you can have... I have an iPod in my garage when I'm out there exercising and working on the car. I'm putting in the Word of God. And I have CDs in my car and in my truck so that when I'm driving, I'm listening to the Word of God. There are times, you know, I remember about a year ago when I got hooked on Dr. Laura. Dr. Laura, you know? Man! She just has this good advice and good counsel. And I would just listen to a snippet. I had a 20-minute drive. I would listen to a snippet, you know. And at first I just thought, Dr. Lord, you're so harsh. You know, where's the grace and where's the mercy? Of course, she's, you know, Orthodox Jewish background. I mean, that's pretty much. But lots of good advice. And I'd be listening to her on the way to work. And then I'd find myself getting to the parking lot. And I was right in the middle of a good one. And so I'd be in the parking lot for a few more minutes. And then I'd find myself, I got to get a radio in my office. And pretty soon, you know, I was hooked for the whole 3 hours. I said, what in the world am I doing? 3 hours. I can be in the Word of God. Forget it. And it was hard at first. It was. It was hard to get out of listening to Dr. Laura. Now, some of you don't even have the faintest idea what I'm talking about, but I think others of you do. It was hard. But now I have no interest in listening to Dr. Laura, because the Word of God, I mean, it's just instructing me and teaching me and comforting me and guiding me and directing me and giving me hope and giving me that assurance and giving me that peace and taking away all of my anxiety. So the greatest issue in my life today is finding time in the Word of God. Then there was that email that I used to read, you know, CNN, just a quick update, you know, it gave you the MASIC news, and it gave you the sports update, and it gave you the weather update, you know, it was just a little email, just took a few minutes to go through, and I was hooked on that. That was before Dr. Laura. Just 5 minutes. But then there were some interesting stories, and so the next day I wanted to follow up on the story. Well, what happened with that Middle East crisis, and what's going on now with this? And so I'd follow, and pretty soon it was 15 minutes, and then it was 20 minutes, and then it was an hour. And I'm spending an hour on the internet with CNN that I'm not spending in the Word of God. And you know, a lot of that stuff that I was really interested in following up on and wanted to find out about, I can't even remember what it was all about. It's totally insignificant now. I mean, can you remember all the important news that you have to know that you've ever listened to all your life? I can't. And normally, when there's some major issue that you really got to know about, you're going to find out about it, aren't you? I mean, somehow someone's going to tell you. You might be late. You might not be cutting edge, but you're going to find out. But you know what? Even if you don't find out, it doesn't matter. Because if you are connected with Jesus, you'll be able to handle whatever the implications of the news are that are coming around you, that's happening around you. You'll be able to handle it. Socializing our banks, economy falling, jobs being lost, people panicking, rioting in the streets. It's happening, you know. In Italy and other nations in Europe, it's happening. We are coming to the place of anarchy. The economic crisis is looming. The time when no man can buy or sell, we are there. And there's only one thing that God ever directs us to do to prepare, to get ready. And that is get into the Word and connect with Jesus. You do that, The disciples did it. You do that. Doesn't matter if you're shipwrecked, if you're beaten, you're stoned, if you're put in prison. You'll be singing in a dungeon. Some people say to me, oh, I'm so scared of the time of trouble because what if I end up in prison? What? I can't relate to that. The disciples were all put in prison. No big deal. You think that's a big deal? Ah, all that is, that kind of thinking, is an indication that you need a closer connection with Jesus. Amen? And we can thank God for that. We can thank God that our fear for what is happening around here is just an indication that we need a closer connection with Jesus. And it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful to experience that first love, to know the peace that passes knowledge, to be connected with the Bible, and for it to become the most important book, the most important thing in our lives. For some of us, once again, for others, for the first time, amen, the most important thing in our lives, the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your Word, for being here with us. We prayed, Ken and I, earnestly for the manifestation of your Spirit here tonight, to touch our hearts, to speak to us, to convict us, to guide and lead us and comfort us, to give us direction. Father, we don't know what to do. It's easy to panic right now, to become anxious and overwhelmed, to join those whose hearts are failing them for fear, looking for those things that are coming on the earth. But don't we have a sure word, a prophecy, a promise from you that you'll give us peace, not as the world gives, that you'll give us a heart that is not troubled? And Father, tonight we need that promise. Not just for ourselves, but for our neighbors, our friends, our family. We need to be able, while probation lasts, to direct people to the oil. May we have this experience, Father. May it overflow from us to others. May we go from this place expecting you to work powerfully in our lives as we exchange the little moments of time in the world, in the secular activities and contemplations, for your Word, for time in the Word and time with Jesus. May we go from this place expecting you to do great things in our own hearts and lives, and through us in the lives of others. This is our prayer, and we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Let everyone say, amen. Amen. We'll have a great night, and we'll see you tomorrow morning, worship, and then this tomorrow afternoon, we're going to finish up our series. We're going to finish tomorrow afternoon with some very significant insights into Bible prophecy, specifically the book of Daniel, and how that connects with our relationship with Christ, what it all comes down to. So we're going to do an overview on Daniel tomorrow afternoon and connect that with our relationship with Christ. I think it's going to be quite a valuable insight, so I want to encourage you to be here and invite others to come, friends, neighbors, whoever. Tomorrow afternoon's meeting is going to be something that that can be shared with anybody. So do invite anyone to come that you feel has an interest or that the Holy Spirit encourages you, urges you to talk to. All right? Have a good night.